18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. And we'll read from verse 9. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There are only two classes of men in the world. There are those who don't think they need a Savior, and there are those who know they need a Savior. Only two classes. Those who don't think they need a Savior. I'm all right, they'll say. And there are those who know they need a Savior. And no one ever gets saved until he knows he's lost, until he knows he's guilty, until he knows he's dead, until he knows that he is without hope and without God in the world. The Lord Jesus said that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. He said, they that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. And no one ever gets saved until they first of all know that they're lost. And what a wonderful day it is in the experience of that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, when they realize that they stand in the presence of the Holy God, utterly condemned, that God has brought in all the world guilty before him. He has declared that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is not a man upon earth that doeth good, he says, and sinneth not. And that all have sinned, without exception, and come short of the glory of God. William R. Newell, the Bible expositor, expressed in a lovely hymn of his own testimony. He said, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. He died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. As the hymn says, all the fitness that God requires is for you to feel your need of him. Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And every one of us are in desperate, dire need of a Savior. And praise God, we have a Savior to present to you tonight. One who could save. the Son of Man is come. Think of the marvel of that. The eternal Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. The Son of Man, he said, is come, and he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice this parable, and notice to whom it is addressed. It says that the Lord Jesus spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those are the folks that he was addressing. And perhaps tonight through his word, he's addressing such a person in his audience tonight. That trust in yourself that you're righteous and despise others. This is the ones to whom the Lord Jesus spoke. And there are only two classes of people in the world, really. There are those that trust in themselves, and there are those that trust in God. Just those two classes. And everyone in this room is in either one of those two categories. Either you're trusting in yourselves, in your work, your church going, your baptism, things which you have done. But your trust has never been anchored in the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus, because, as Peter said, when he stood in the presence of that Sanhedrin, that ruling body in Israel, that fisherman whom they despised because he wasn't educated the way they were. But I'll tell you something, he spoke a truth that still comes ringing down the centuries. Says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what keeps most people from Christ? It's just pride. And there's nothing more nauseating in God's eyes than pride. When he lists in the book of Proverbs the seven things that he hates, the one that he puts right at the top of the list is a proud look. And the reason that God so despises pride is because that's one thing that God is not. He is not proud. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the revelation of God. He was God manifest in flesh. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. Humble. Humility. That's what characterized the Lord Jesus. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. While there's nothing more nauseating to God, there's nothing that is more normal to men than pride. Ever since the devil tempted our first parents way back in the Garden of Eden, he would set himself, I will be like the Most High. And when he said that, seeking to lift himself up to be like God, he was most unlike God. Because the God we know is the one who humbled himself, not that the one who lifted himself up in pride and self-sufficiency. God has pledged himself in his word to bring down every high thought that exalteth itself against God. My Bible tells me God resists the proud. And you can fight against God and you can resist him and you can resist his will. But the question is asked in the book of Job, who hath resisted his will and prospered? You won't get anywhere with God by lifting yourself up in pride and self-sufficiency. Well, the Pharisee and publican, they both did the right thing. In one respect, they went to the right place. They went to the temple. And in that day, that was where God was pleased to put his name. He told his people they were to come to the place where he was pleased to put his name. It's called by the Lord Jesus, my Father's house. It was the right place. They came with the right place and they came with the right purpose. They did the right thing. It's as they both prayed. It's a wonderful thing to pray. They both prayed. I understand that in our Lord Jesus Christ's time, there was approximately 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. Everybody wasn't a Pharisee. This was a special class. These were the holier than thous. In fact, the very word Pharisee means a separatist. We're not like the common people, the ordinary sinner. We're the extraordinary kind. They lifted themselves up in pride and self-sufficiency. And if you want to get some idea what a Pharisee is like, listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians 3 that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless. No one was able to point a finger at his life and find a flaw. In fact, he himself says, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, he said, I wouldn't even have known I was a sinner. Oh, they were exemplary people. And people looked up to them and they were lifted up in pride. You know, they wondered at the Lord Jesus. They said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? The publican was about the most despised person in Israel in our Lord's day. They were the ones that collected taxes for the Roman government, and on top of it, they added on a little bit for themselves, and they got filthy rich like Zacchaeus, who we read was very rich. The chief among the tax collectors. And they hated him with a passion. He says, why does he eat with those riffraff? Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? And they even went so far as to say he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And while the Pharisees were busy criticizing the Lord Jesus for his reaching out to these people whom they considered to be riffraff, it says, then drew near the publicans and the sinners to hear him. And they said rather contemptuously as they saw this, these Pharisees, they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, that's the blessed truth of the Word of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, even you. With all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. I want you to notice for at least four mistakes that this Pharisee made. First of all, it says he prayed to the wrong God. He prayed thus with himself. He prayed to the wrong God. Today they tell you, rely on yourself. Self-reliance. That's the great thing. You can do it. Break this habit or that habit. Or the other habit. He prayed to the wrong God. He was his own God. He was a self-made man. Someone has said that a self-made man worships his creator. And another has said, a self-made man is a horrible example of unskilled labor. He prayed thus with himself. But you notice this. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for anything. He's praying with himself, the Lord Jesus says. And this is what he says. I thank thee, God. Here I am. I am not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust. adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And he said it scornfully as he curled his lip in contempt. That publican just dismissed him with a wave of his hand. You see, he prayed with himself, and he was self-sufficient. But the problem is this, that no sinner is self-sufficient. Only God is self-sufficient. God is the only one in the universe who is dependent on no one. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. I need him. And you need him, but he can do without you. Heaven will be heaven if you never get there. And hell will be hell when you get there if you leave Christ out of your life. But oh, how desperately dependent we are upon him. This man reminds me of what the Lord Jesus says concerning the church of Laodicea. Thou sayest that thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and blind and naked. The second mistake he made was this. He compared himself with others. The scripture says, they comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. You know why he wasn't wise? He used the wrong yardstick. That's why. I thank thee. He said, I'm not as other men are, but the God who reveals himself in scripture says, as he looks at you and he looks at me, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And he says, while we have not all sinned alike, we all alike have sinned. And he says, there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice the yardstick God uses. The glory of God. You know what that yardstick is? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says this. The glory of God is seen in the face or in the person of Jesus Christ. And when God measures your life and mine, he's not going to measure it by Christians. I'm glad of that, because that'd be a pretty poor basis to evaluate your life and mine. You know what he's going to do? He's going to measure your life by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tough obstacle to get over. God looks at your life and he says, here's the life of Christ, and says, I'm sorry, he doesn't measure up, she doesn't measure up, he doesn't measure up, she doesn't measure up. That's what he says of everyone. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, what this scripture is teaching us is this, unless your life is absolutely perfect, from the time you step into this world and the time you leave, you're going to be shut out of heaven, because whosoever sins in one point, is guilty of all. The scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things, not in some things, but in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them, day in, day out, year in and year out. God illustrated this for Israel in the Old Testament days. You remember, he told them to build this tabernacle, which illustrates how a guilty sinner can approach God. And around this tabernacle enclosure, there was a white fence about 7 feet high. And that white fence is a picture of the perfect life of Christ. It was an absolute pure life. There was no mark or stain upon it. And that fence reminded the people of Israel that you can't come in this way. This isn't the way to get it to God. The Lord Jesus said, he that climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. You can't approach God that way. But when they went around to the eastern side, there they saw at the very entrance a gate. And at the gate, there was an altar. And on that altar, the sacrifices were offered. And God was saying, there's only one way of approach to me. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that gate reminded them that the way to God was through the one who shed his blood and who said, I am the door. I'm the gate. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The third mistake this man made was he supposed that his good works would find acceptance with God. I'm not an extortion, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says this. It's by grace you're saved. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's through faith. It's not of yourself. It's God's gift. You can have it as a free gift. But you can't earn it. You can't earn it by what you do before you come to Christ. You can't earn it by what you do after you come to Christ. It's all of grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. There's not going to be any person in heaven who's going to say, well, I made it. I made it because I lived such a holy life. I preached the gospel for 40 years, and that's why I'm here. The Lord has taken me to heaven. Now all that we're going to be able to say, nought have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, but saved by grace. I wonder if you know that tonight. Can you say, yes, I'm one who has been saved by the matchless grace of God? For God says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. God says to him that worketh not, doesn't do a blessed thing. For Christ has done all that's necessary for our salvation. To him that worketh not but believeth. Trust on him that justifies the ungodly. Not the godly, but the ungodly. Those that deserve nothing but judgment. To him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, it's amazing how often God says the same thing over and over again, and how slow we are to believe what God says. Think of this verse, Galatians 2 and verse 16. It tells you three times how you get saved, and it tells you three times how you don't get saved. This is what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not by the law, but by the works of the law. Even if you didn't have the law, but you're not going to be justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Can anything be plainer than that? You're not going to make it, but what you can do and what I can do. This man had no sense of his guilt before God. He thought he was all right. He said, I am not as other men are. And indeed, his life was exemplary. You know, he could put his life upon many who profess the name of Christ. He says, I don't take advantage of people and businesses. I'm no extortioner. I'm not unjust. I treat everybody fairly. I'm not an adulterer. He says, I've been faithful to my wife. I've never gone around with another woman. I've been true to her all during our married life. I'm not an adulterer. He says, I fast twice in the week. I deny myself. And he says, I give 10% of everything that I have to the Lord. We might look down our nose at this man, but he had many things that commended him. But God is not looking for nice men. But God is looking for new men. And the only way you're going to become a new man is by taking your place as a guilty sinner and trusting in the Lord Jesus, who said ye must be born again. And who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But think of this despised tax collector. He said, I am not as other men are, even as this publican. This man, it says, he stood afar off. Because that's what sin does. When you realize you're a sinner, it puts you at a distance with God. Thy sins have separated between thee and thy good. He stood afar off. And it says he would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of the life that he'd lived, he didn't even dare to look God in the eye.
And then it says he smote upon his breast. This is the sinner, Lord. He's right here. This is the fella. You know, they have a spiritual that goes like this. It's me, oh Lord. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, oh Lord. What this man actually said, and he cried out to God for mercy, he said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, how the Lord delights to hear a cry like that from the sinner. Notice that the publican came to the right person. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. No pope, no priest, no preacher, no one under heaven can save you except the Lord himself. There's only one Savior. And he's referred to in the book of Titus repeatedly as God, our Savior. For if the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, we have no Savior at all. No human being, no matter however high he might be, could possibly save himself, much less any other sinner. The Scripture says no man can by any means give to God a ransom for his brother. This man came with the right plea. Oh God, he said, be mercy seated to me, the sinner. That's what it really says. He realized he couldn't approach God in his sins. There was no way that God would accept him. But he knew what the Old Testament revealed. He knew that back in Israel, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest entered into that most holy place. And the Scripture says, not without blood. And he put that blood on the altar, and the two cherubim looked down upon it. And when they looked on that blood, they were expressing that God was approved. The entrance of the priest into the presence of God, because he came not without blood. We sing sometimes, we hear the words of love, we gaze upon the blood, we see the mighty sacrifice, and we have peace with God. It's everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, to stable as his steadfast throne forevermore the same. This man came with the right plea. He didn't plead any good works, and no sinner can plead any good works, for no sinner has any to bring to God. God's word tells us in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that all our righteousnesses, the best things that we've ever done, are as stinking rags in God's sight. For everything that we touch is tainted by sin and marred by sin. We have no good works. For, says the Scripture, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. But this man wasn't pleading what he had done. He was basing his approach to God on the fact that another had shed his blood for him. Oh God, he cried out, be mercy seated to me, the sinner. He didn't plead that God would give him justice. If he'd given him justice, he'd have landed in hell. Oh, he says, oh God, show me mercy. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, when you come to God that way, I'll tell you something, you get God's ear. Because God is listening and longing for some sinner to cry out to him, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He pled for mercy, and he pled for one who, the Bible says, is rich in mercy. God's got a plentiful supply of it. God is rich in mercy. Psalm 103rd Psalm, we read these words. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but as the heavens are above the earth. How high is his mercy? As the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So great salvation. How broad is his mercy? The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How long is his mercy? The 17th verse, he says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I like that. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the Bible tells us that the believer in Christ can never be separated from his love. How deep is his mercy? It says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. You know why it could say that? Because he dealt with the Lord Jesus after your sins and mine. Our Savior, hanging on Calvary, said, Father, forgive them. And the only reason he could say that was because he was saying, Father, don't forgive me. Surely, says the prophet Isaiah, he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, it says, we are healed. He came to the right place. He came to the temple. Now we don't have to worry about coming to the temple. We need to come to the one of whom that temple speaks. The one who said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. The Lord Jesus now is a risen Savior. He's the temple of God. We come to him, no matter where we are. We just come to him as we are. He came to the right place, and he came with the right attitude, seeking the Lord's help. He says, oh God, be merciful to me. And you know, in the Greek text, it's beautiful to see this. He doesn't say, I tell God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's me. It's me, Lord. I'm the one that needs to be saved. I'm the one that needs to have my sins forgiven. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, just put yourself in that verse and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what Paul did. He said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, that Pharisee thought that he had a better standing than this lowly publican before God. But listen to what our Lord Jesus said. I tell you, this man. You mean, Lord, that publican who was so ashamed of himself, a self-confessed sinner, that he went down to his house justified rather than the other? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus says. He went home with the assurance that he stood in the presence of a holy God, justified. You could know that same assurance tonight. You could go out of this room knowing that you have a perfect standing before a holy God. My Bible tells us that we're justified by his blood, by the fact that Christ shed his blood for you. That's the basis on which God is now free to offer his grace to you. It says we're justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But you say, how do I get it? Just take God at his word. Believe the record that God has given of his Son. For the Scripture says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Perhaps no word of the apostles could express the truth more clearly than that grand announcement that he made in Acts chapter 13 when he said, and I say it to you tonight, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, not a work to be done, but a message to be believed, the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified. justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Shall we sing in closing hymn number 474, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 474.